As most of you know, during almost the whole month of May and much of the month of June, we had these little ones running around our house, and we were watching them and caring for them, and it was a great deal of fun to see them there, to have them there. But I remember at one or two occasions looking at them, watching them play, without kind of like a care in the world, as we say, that I remarked to my dear wife how carefree they were. They never had to worry about earning money for the mortgage. They never had to worry about that. Never had to worry about earning money for the mortgage. They didn't have to worry about rent. All they had to do was just have fun. That's all they did. That's their life. How can I have fun today? It's like the challenge for the kids, as they say in that one cartoon. You know, what are we going to do today to have fun? They never had to worry about cooking dinner. They only had to worry about eating it and making mom and dad or grandma and grandpa make them eat it. They only had to worry about getting dessert and how they could finagle a little dessert or a little more dessert. But they didn't have to worry about cooking it or providing it or earning it or buying it. They just had to eat it. And they never had to worry about where they would sleep. Mom and dad would always have a place for them and would be there to tuck them in. Now, it may be hard for us to accept, and sometimes because we're so macho and in the culture that we live, it is sometimes hard for us to accept or to believe, but I want us to realize today that this is similar to God's promise to His people. I mean, we are caught up with the worry about a lot of things, but the reality is God promises to take care of the important things for us. Now, I'm not saying that He's going to give His followers a house or the groceries are going to fall out of the sky on your table, but He does promise that as we seek Him first, He will care for us by giving us those things that are absolutely necessary. And essentially, those are spiritual things. Now, I know we all nod and we go, yeah, that's right. But it's true. That is what God promises. This is part of the teaching of God's care for His people. And it's part of what Jesus was teaching His disciples in Matthew chapter 16. So I invite you to please turn with me there, please, to Matthew chapter 16. As today we will, Lord willing, conclude our study in this text that has occupied our attention for 8 Lord's days now. In verses 1 through 6, we see our Lord's warning to beware of the false teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. To beware of false teaching and false teachers. We talked about how they tested our Lord. We saw how He rebuked them. And we heard this warning from Him to beware of false teachers. And last week, we began looking at the second major heading, the motive to beware of what they say and believe what I say. Because that's what God really does. He doesn't just tell them, watch out, beware of the false teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He gives them an alternative. He shows them the reason to trust and believe Him. And that's where we began the second broad heading, believe that I am God. And last week we spent our entire time on this little phrase in verse 8 where Jesus says, I'm sorry, it's actually in verse 9, but we looked at verse 8 and 9. You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand? And that's what we looked at last Lord's Day. Do you not understand? One of the greatest problems with even church people in our day is that they don't understand. They don't really grasp and know what the Bible teaches. They don't get it. They don't understand. So we looked at the fact that there is a need to know. Understanding the Word of God is life and death. If you do not understand, you go to hell. It's the difference between life and death. And we saw how Jesus even taught that men throughout history who just paid lip service to God were lost. They heard, but they did not know. So secondly, we saw then the apostles need to know to get the foundation of the church right. Right here in this text, he's talking to the apostles. And then we saw thirdly, the followers need to know. From the early church fathers to us today, we need to know what the Bible teaches. But we pick up today in verse 9, still in verse 9, at the second portion of this phrase that Jesus uses. He says, first, do you not understand? And then he says, or remember. And that's where we're going to go today. Do you not remember? Do you not remember? First thing we want to see here is his assertion. What is he teaching them? What is he telling them? What is he saying to them that applies to us and means something to us? He says, first of all, do you not understand? And then he reminds them of things that took place. Look what he says. Do you not understand or remember the five loaves or of the 5,000? Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about what took place in Matthew chapter 14. We read about it in Matthew chapter 14. So if you back up just a page or so, this takes place just after John the Baptist was beheaded. That's the first part of Matthew chapter 14, is the beheading of John the Baptist. And Jesus, when he heard of it, verse 13, withdrew from there and went out to a lonely place by himself. He got in a boat. He went out to a lonely place by himself. When the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Now, this is, again, another major event that took place in the life of our Lord. Multitudes followed him. Multitudes followed after him. I still say, keep this in your hearts. Keep this in your minds. People will come for the truth. When they know it's there, when they know they need it, they'll come. When we have the truth, when we offer the truth, when you have a place where people can hear the truth, they will come. Multitudes sought him out and followed after him and went to where he was. That's just an aside. Anyway, it was evening and the disciples came to him saying, this is verse 15, this place is desolate. He's at a desolate place. The time is already past. So send these multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. What? Put yourself in their place. You feed them. And what was their response? What? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to do that? Bring them to me. And what Jesus did was, he ordered the multitudes to recline on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking towards heaven. He blessed the food, breaking the loaves. He gave them to his disciples, and they gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over, broken pieces, 12 baskets full. There were about 5,000 who ate aside from the women and children. Don't you remember? It's what Jesus said. Now, remember in our text, in verse 16, in chapter 16, they were talking about not having bread. So Jesus reminds them, don't you remember? I fed 5,000 plus women and children from 2 fish and 5 loaves. From that, I created and fed these people. Look back at our text. Chapter 16. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? How many baskets did he take up? 12. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and they get baskets left over. Now look what he says in verse 10. Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. What's he talking about there? Then, now he's talking about what took place just in chapter 15, right before what we're looking at in chapter 16. where he had this meeting for 3 days, and he's healing these people, and then he feeds these 4,000 plus women and children. So, who knows? 8,000, 10,000, 5,000, 6,000, however many, it was a lot. And here, they had 7 loaves. Verse 34 of chapter 15. 7 loaves and a few small fish. And what happened was, after they were ate and satisfied, verse 37, they picked up what was left over and had 7 large baskets full. These are large baskets. I like the way that the text, the account in chapter 15, tells us that they're large baskets. And then when Jesus reminds them of this fact in chapter 16, he even points out that they were large baskets. The scripture is consistent and accurate. And they had a lot left over. So the assertion of our Lord is, you don't have any faith. And that's what he says in verse 8. You men of little faith. That's the assertion. Don't you remember? Where's your faith? Don't you remember what I did? Don't you remember how I provided for thousands of people, and you ate too? Thousands of people, and I provided for them, and they had plenty to eat, and we took up all these baskets left over. Don't you remember? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Think of it. I could feed thousands, and I'm going to let you 12 starve? It's just not going to happen. So what could possibly cause them to not realize that? They were focused on their temporary needs. I call it, and we call it sometimes, the tyranny of the urgent. Those things that are right immediately before us, that sort of take us away from the realization of the big picture, as some people say. Sometimes we're focused on little things, material things, temporal things, that we miss the fact that God is God and can care and does care and will care for us as people. Have faith, he's saying to them. Don't listen to the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look at me and what I am able to do. Have faith in me. That's the whole broad picture of chapter 16 in the first couple of verses. Look at who I am. Look at what I do. More on that in a moment. But this leads to his provision. His assertion is you need to have faith. And it points to his provision. He's telling them, I can provide. And I will provide all your needs. Not necessarily all your wants, but all your needs. Now, he was able to feed the 5,000. He was able to feed the 4,000. And he would be able to feed them. He was able to heal all their needs, heal all their diseases, heal all their infirmities. He can heal and care for them. In all our striving for theological accuracy, never forget God cares for you. I know I sound like a broken record sometimes, but it is the problem with so many who strive for theological accuracy in the Reformed faith. They forget the simple thing. And the simple fact is that God promises to care for his people. God promises to provide for your needs. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is not going to be like the health and wealth gospel people, not like them who say that if you do this, then God must bless you. Send me $500 and God will send you $5,000. No. But I do believe that God will provide for and care for His people. It is His promise. Look back to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I don't understand how the disciples could have forgotten this discourse. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, and what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? Is it not? It is." And what he goes on to show is what is the most important thing in your life is your spiritual pursuit of God. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. Life is your spiritual pursuit of God. He feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Don't be anxious. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you believe that? Yes, but do you remember that? Do you not remember what I did? Do you not remember what I can do? This is all part of God's promise to His people, that He can and will care for you. It is what Jesus promised to them. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. All things work together for good to those who love God, who seek after Him, those who are called according to His purpose. How can this be, though? That's the question. Look back to our text. Look back to Matthew chapter 16. As I ask you, what is all of this based on? How can these promises be? It is because that these things point to His position. His position as divine Son of God. Who can restore legs? Who can heal men? Who can create food? Only the divine Son of God. So here in our text, Jesus is not telling them to listen to Him and to ignore the false teaching just because they're the bad guys. You know, they're the mean guys. They're the villains in the novel. So we don't like the scribes and Pharisees. Let's face it, this is a long time ago. I don't think any of you has ever met a scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Have you? Have you ever met one? So this is a long time ago. So this is what we read in the Bible, but the Bible is a book. And so for some people it can become like, these are the bad guys in the plot. And we don't want the bad guys to do well. We're rooting for the good guy. We're rooting for Jesus. Jesus is our hero. So because Jesus is our hero, we're not going to listen to the bad guys. We're going to listen to the good guy. That's not what this is. That's not the point. The point is, I am God. See what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at who I am. Listen to what I tell you because I know. I have authority. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm God. This is what He's teaching them. And then He even says, you know, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven, the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Don't listen to their false teaching. Listen to what I'm telling you. Look at what I can do. What I can do proves to you that I am God. If you see what I can do and it proves to you that I am God, listen to what I teach. Listen to what I say. You see what I do, believe who I am. Now, remember, shortly before John the Baptist died and he was in prison, he sent his followers to go see Jesus. and they came to Jesus and they said to him, John wants to know, are you the one? You know, John was in a pretty bad spot, so he was beginning to doubt. He's concerned. Are you the one, or should we look for another? What did Jesus say? Yes, I'm the one. I am the one. What did he say? Look at what's happening. The blind receive their sight. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Look at what I'm doing. Who can do that but God? Who can do that but the Messiah? This is what he's been showing them all along. Look back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Think about what the disciples saw. This is what Jesus is teaching them. All his ministry. All his ministry. Think about what they saw right here. Here in Matthew chapter 8, we look down to verse 23. He gets into a boat, and the disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm, and the sea and the boat was covered with waves, but he himself was asleep. We talked about this earlier in the Sunday school hour, that God does know the future. God does know what's going on. I mean, God knew, Jesus knew what was happening. So he just goes and goes to sleep. Did he think he knew there would be a storm? Yeah. Who's in charge of the storm? He's in charge of the storm. He knew that. He's asleep. Storm comes along, but he's by himself asleep. And they came to him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you timid, you men of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now let's stop reading this. And let's start thinking about this. Think about what you would have thought when you were there. Think about what was going on. They said that some of the storms that would come down and hit the Sea of Galilee were extremely powerful. You know, we know about hurricanes and things down here in Florida. But you know, like Lake Michigan and up there, those Great Lakes, they get hit by huge storms. And they take these huge iron ore tankers and they break them apart and sink them. These huge, massive ships. These storms that come into lakes can be really, really powerful. And that's what happened. They're hit by this storm. And they, experienced fishermen, thought they were going to die. Jesus says, why are you so timid? But forget that. All of a sudden, the storm's gone. You're an experienced fisherman. You know the storms. What do you think? I mean, come on. Think about this. Somebody goes out and stands on the beach down in Miami when a hurricane's about to come and goes, be quiet, be still. And all of a sudden the water's calm. That's what this is like. And they marveled and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obeys him? Well, I ask you, what kind of man is it? It is the God-man, Jesus. It is the very divine Son of God, Jesus. Now, they saw this. They were there. It happened. They knew it happened. Did they forget? Or did they forget what happened in chapter 14? After what we read about already, we go down to verse 24. I mean, we read about the feeding of the 5,000, but now in verse 24, they get in the boat, they go away. Jesus dismisses the crowds, and the boat's many strata away, and they're battling the waves, and the winds were contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And they, you know, they're frightened. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus speaks to them and says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Did they forget this? Did they forget this? Do you not remember? Do you not remember when I was in that boat asleep and you woke me up and I said, peace, be still, and the waves stopped and the winds stopped? Do you not remember that I came walking to you on the sea and Peter comes out and steps on, he's even walking because his eyes are on me, but when he turns his eyes, he sinks, but I got back into the boat and what happens? Boom, we're at the other shore. Do you not remember? Do you not remember? People, though you don't see a way out, though you think you're about to die, though you think things are times of peril and the country's going down the tubes and it's horrible and it's terrible and, oh, Obama's going to ruin us. Don't worry about that. Look at Jesus. Do you not remember? Have faith in the one who can open a way for you, who can open a way for me, who can open a way for us that no man can close. With man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. Do you not remember all the things that he did to the nation of Israel? Do you not remember? God can do these things. Do you not remember, O ye of little faith, what took place in chapter 15, right across the page, when he put arms back on people? He healed the lame, the sick, raised people up from their deathbeds, as it were. Do you not remember? And yet we are concerned that there's somebody that I know and they're sick. What will happen? People, I keep telling you that what took place here in chapter 15 was not simply because Jesus was forced into this. This was not just on a whim that he did to impress people with his abilities. And it wasn't even to just merely help people. This was a redemptive historical event for you to know that he is God. It was recorded for our benefit so that we could see what he did and believe that he is God. This is his position, the divine Son of God. And people, we need to believe that he's still God. He is still God today. He does still heal. He does still care for his people. And I'm not saying it's the name it and claim it thing. But anytime I recover from the flu, I thank God. Anytime a cut heals, I thank God. There's some people who don't have that ability. And you know what? There are people in far worse conditions and in far worse places that God does heal. We have known people who were blind that God has healed. We have known people. But those are not redemptive historical healings like this. This is a redemptive historical event that points to the divinity of our Savior. So we can believe what he says as opposed to what false teachers say. Don't you remember that? And then what he goes on to say right in our text. Don't you remember that he can create bread, that he can create fish? Only divine God can do that. Though they had no bread, they had the one who could create bread. Why were they worried? Why were they worried? You know how neat it is to... I have seldom in my life known this, but when you have money in the bank, and no matter what problem comes up, I don't care. I can pay for it. You know, you take out the American Express and boom, there it is. Now, I can't do that. I've really seldom, if ever, been able to do that. But I've been with a guy who could do that. Boy, it's kind of neat to be with him. It's kind of comforting and secure to be with them. They had the one who could create bread with them. Why were they worried about bread? They had the very divine Son of God in the boat with them. Unfortunately, it is a common occurrence for men to focus on current problems instead of the divinity of the one that would serve and worship. The divinity of the one who is the head of the family to which we belong. That's what this is all pointing to. Don't listen to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Listen to me. I'm God. I can take care of your needs. Do what I tell you. I can take care of your needs. Follow me. I can take care of your needs. Do what I tell you. And here's our Lord telling them that they should look towards Him because He can move heaven and earth to provide for you and me. And instead we see our freedom slipping away and some Christians wring their hands and worry, oh, God has forsaken us. No, He hasn't. He's still on His throne. Tough times will come. But God is still God, and God can still provide for you and me. We have a loved one who is ill, or maybe we're ill ourselves, and we don't say that God's forsaken us. We look to God for help. We face financial trials and we say, oh, God doesn't care for me. How could He do this to me? No, we embrace what the sovereign God brings. Oh, people of God, understand that He is God. He is able to help in all of your needs. His assertion is that we are to have faith in Him. And we are to look to Him, not to the world. And He bases this on His provision. His assertion is, believe in me. His provision is shown so that we can believe. And His position is that He is the divine Son of God, so we can trust Him in every way and in everything. Which brings us to one last point. The remembrance of His salvation. The remembrance of His salvation, which goes to the spiritual. Beyond the things that He's showing here in this text, the things of bread and fish and physical limbs and arms and people made well. Go beyond that. And remember the spiritual. The spiritual. His atonement for you. These are all material, carnal things. But what about eternity? You all know, you've all heard, you all understand that everyone is born a sinner. And everyone must give an account to God for their sins, for their life. We have a sin debt, and the penalty of sin is the wrath of God. Death, spiritual death. How will you pay for that? How will you pay for that? You know, that's a far more important question than how will we get bread? What will we eat? What will we drink? How will we clothe ourselves? That's what Jesus was saying. There's a far more important question. How will you stand before a holy God in the day of judgment? Remember what He did. How He calmed the seas and all that. Remember how He fed the people. Remember that He is God. And remember what He did. Here's what Jesus says. Look to Matthew chapter 20. Let's just forward a couple of pages. Here's what Jesus promises about this. Matthew chapter 20. The mother of Zebedee comes to Him and makes that request to Him that her sons would sit at the right and the left, and Jesus talks to them about the cup that He is about to drink. The cup of the wrath of God. Can you drink that cup? And they said, we are able. And in verse 23, He says, my cup you shall drink, but to sit my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the tent became indignant about these two brothers. But Jesus came to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be last, or slave. And then he goes, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did he come to serve? To give his life a ransom for many. The sin debt holds men in its grasp. It condemns men to hell. The debt must be paid. You can't pay the debt. You can't pay the ransom to be set free. Jesus says, I pay the ransom. I pay the ransom. I pay the ransom for many. That's why I read Ephesians chapter 1. The ransom for every single one that the Father gave to Him, promised to Him from before the foundation of the world. And we are therefore blessed with every spiritual blessing because our ransom has been paid and we are set free because of the work of Christ, because of His broken body and His shed blood on the cross. Remember that! That He paid your ransom. This is what Jesus said. And many sons and daughters will come to Him and be with Him in glory because He paid the ransom. Then John chapter 10. And I'm only taking, obviously, specimen verses to look at. There's lots and lots. I'm just going to really look at these two. John chapter 10, these two passages, where Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. He lays down His life for the sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What is this? This is not as much ransom as it is substitution. This is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for His sheep. He lays down His life in their place. The penalty of sin is death. But Jesus gives His death so you don't have to. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the substitute for them. You're able to go to glory. You're able to be with Him as He goes on in a next chapter, a couple of chapters later, and says, well, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll bring you there. Why? How can that be? Because I gave my life as a substitution for yours. Your sins paid because I took it on the cross, so you go free. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Done. His life for yours. That's what happens to that sin debt. It's paid for. Its ransom is paid by the death of Christ. He gives His life as a substitution for yours. You're set free and you're given eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross. And here's what Jesus says to do about that. Look back a few chapters to Luke chapter 22. The death of Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, His atonement for our sins, Him paying the ransom for our sins, is every bit as much an event that took place in the gospel as Him calming the sea, calming the wind, making it perfectly calm, and the disciples marveling. It is every bit as much real as Him walking on the water before them and startling them. It is every bit as much real. It is every bit as much of an event as Him healing and restoring all of those people that He healed and restored, and those people that He even gave back their lives, and the blind who were given their sight, and the deaf that were able to here and the people that had withered hands who were able to stretch their withered hand forth and every bit as much real as Him creating bread from a few loaves and fish from a few fish to feed thousands and multitudes. His death on the cross was every bit as much real of an event as those things were and even more. And so what does Jesus say? Chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke and verse 19. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did, he says in chapter 16. Remember how I fed the 5,000. Remember how I fed the 4,000. People, remember what he did for you. He gave his life for you. Don't ever forget it. He gave his life for you on the cross to set you free, to pay the ransom, to give you life eternal with him in glory. Remember it! Don't ever forget what Jesus did for you. This is what we're doing today. This is what the Lord's Supper is. This is the difference between phony Roman Catholicism, the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the reality of the gospel. We're not saying that this is going to impart grace to you. We're not saying that this is going to change you or put something in you that you didn't have before besides a little bread and a little grape juice. We're not saying that this turns into his blood or that turns into his body. We're saying, remember what he did. It's real. What he did was real. What he did was a redemptive historical event for you and for me. Remember what he did. This is the Lord's Supper. This is what it's all about. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. Do you not remember? This day we have the privilege of especially remembering the work of Christ for us on the cross. I pray that it would prompt us every time we do this. No matter what else may happen in our lives, no matter what else may happen in the world, that we would remember Christ died for me so that I have life. Do you remember? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, never let us lose sight of that which is most important in the world. Though seas may rage, though politicians may be corrupt and nations fall, we have your atonement for our sins. Oh,